Let's turn in the scriptures now to Isaiah chapter 5 as well. John's Gospel chapter 15. Isaiah chapter 5 and John 15. Isaiah chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. John's Gospel chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 8. And we'll begin in Isaiah chapter 5. But first, let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon us as we hear the reading and preaching of the Word of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, once again we come before You pleading that You would be our strength. Strengthen us against the temptations and distractions that come often even from our flesh and Satan, to turn us away from hearing You and receiving Your Word with faith and obedience and love, and to the desire to teach this to others. Father, we ask that You would strengthen us by Your grace to believe what we hear, and You would teach us Your ways from Your Word, but also give us discerning ears and hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. These are God's words. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. Those are God's words in John's Gospel then, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, we'll look at verse 1 through 8. Beginning in verse 1, these also are the words of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Those also are God's words. Remember, last Lord's Day we began studying very intently the topic of covenant theology. And since we're seeing that so prevalently in Isaiah, we looked, as we see it not only there, but in the New Testament, in John 15 and other passages we looked at. And in studying covenant theology, or what we could say is how the Lord has laid out the big picture of everything and the entirety of the Scriptures, of how He has revealed Himself through covenants. And through His making a covenant with His people. And so we're studying the covenant of grace. The covenant the Lord made with His people after the fall of man into sin with Adam and Eve. And we in union with Him when they broke the first covenant. The covenant of works or the covenant of life. Where they and we in union with them must be had to be perfectly obedient to God's commandments. And so we learned last Lord's Day, as we're looking at the covenant of grace, that covenant which was made after that fall, after breaking the covenant of works, which in which Adam and Eve and we in union with Adam are covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. We are looking at the substance. We started looking at the substance of the covenant of grace. So that the covenant the Lord makes with His people is shown forth in Scripture. And we've learned that in substance there is one covenant of grace. In other words, there is one way of salvation. Whether it's in the time of Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets after him, in the time of Jesus in the Gospel, in the early church, in the book of Acts, to the end of the writing of the Scriptures throughout the ages unto our current time. Friends, there is only one way of salvation. And always will be. The promise to you, the covenant of grace offered to you today, is that you, even you the sinner, can be saved from all your sins and the condemnation of your sins if you repent and believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you on the cross. And that's actually getting into our point today, the administration of the covenant of grace. That God cannot break His promise. He is forever faithful. All those whom He has chosen, the elect, this is the substance of the covenant of grace. All those He has chosen, the elect, are and will be the recipients of the blessings of the covenant of grace in Christ alone. For Jesus Christ, we learned last Lord's Day, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's one covenant of grace. There's only been one way of salvation because the substance of the covenant of grace has never changed. Salvation is in Christ, found in Christ alone. And so this evening now we turn to look at the administration of the covenant of grace. The administration of the covenant of grace. If the substance of the covenant of grace is the promise of the gospel, salvation being found in Christ alone, and that all the elect are recipients of the covenant of grace, what is its administration? That is, how is it administered? How is it received? How does the covenant of grace come to us today? How is it given to us today? That's what we're looking at. So what is meant by the administration of the covenant of grace is the entire management of it, of the covenant of grace. The entire management of the covenant of grace. That's the administration of it. Now, we're using, perhaps throughout the sermon or throughout this little series, larger words than normal, theological words. But I hope that if you don't understand the vast majority of it, that you at least get a summary of it. And I'll give you a summary at the end. So in case you get lost somewhere, I'll give you the summary at the end. But that does not mean you shut off your ears and hearts. You must listen now to God's Word. But this is important. It's important in understanding the gospel. It's important to understand what we do in the church. Why we worship the way we do. Why we go out from here and we have such hope in evangelism. It's all based in the covenant of grace and what we believe about what God teaches in the Scriptures. And so the administration of the covenant of grace is the offer of the covenant. If we could put it that way. It is the offer of the gospel promises together with all that is necessary to be done. It is the offer. Remember that word. That in order to make those sinners of mankind who were represented by Christ in His life and death partakers of the purchased and promised benefits and blessings of the covenant of grace, there is offered the covenant of grace to all. But first we need to look at several different aspects. Two of them this evening. The first being the party to whom the administration of the covenant of grace was committed. Or in other words, who was given to be the administrator of the covenant of grace, to administer it to us, to all mankind. Right now, right in contracts, that's how we think we can kind of think of a covenant, promises, a contract. There are parties. You have buyers and sellers. They sign when you buy a house. You sign, and the seller signs, the buyer signs. It's a contract. There are parties involved. There's always at least one person signing their name to agree to the conditions or stipulations of the covenant or contracts, the promise. The party of the covenant of grace to whom the administration of the covenant of grace was committed is Jesus Christ. He is the administrator of the covenant of grace. Because the covenant of grace is of such a high and eternal importance. The power and the authority of the administration of the covenant was not transferred to any man, not even any angel, but upon it was committed Jesus Christ by Jehovah. The administration of this wondrous covenant was transferred over to Jesus by promise. By the promise to Him of a glorious exaltation. To be mediatorial King over all creation. So that 1 Corinthians 15 says of Christ, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Isaiah 49, speaking of Christ, Christ Jesus, I will give thee, that's Christ, the person who is thee, that's Christ. I will give thee for a covenant of the people. I will give thee for a covenant. I will give you, Christ, for a covenant, a people, a covenant of the people. Just like Isaiah 42, very similar to Isaiah 49. It says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. That is that Jesus is given for a pledge of all the blessings of the covenant. Without Christ, no blessings. It was in Christ that God was reconciling the world to Himself, that He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. He gave Christ, delivered Him up for who? The elect, right? He delivered Christ up for the elect. John 17, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, as mediatorial King, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him, the elect. Through Christ, all the elect will be recipients of eternal life. Praise God. The blessings, they will be recipients of the blessings of the covenant of grace. And so the Lord gave and still gives Christ for a covenant of the people. If this is true, it is, because that's what the Scripture says, then Jesus Christ is the administrator of the covenant of grace. In other words, as Jesus had charge of purchasing through His life and death, purchasing all the benefits and blessings of the covenant of grace, so He has the honor of distributing those benefits and blessings, bestowing them upon all that the Father has given to Him. And this evening, if you would desire the benefits and blessings of the covenant of grace, then you must receive them, sinner, from Jesus Christ alone, because He's the administrator of the covenant. You have to receive them from Jesus Christ alone. Now, why was Christ made the administrator of the covenant of grace? For a brighter display of His glory. For the brighter display of the glory of God and the salvation of the elect, all that the Father had given to Him. And so that manifested to creation and to all the elect, Christ would exhibit God's not only love, but He would exhibit God's infinite holiness, His justice, His love, His mercy towards the elect. All the different attributes that are difficult for us to see just looking in creation. He manifested them in Christ, all these attributes that make God who He is. Christ was made the administrator of the covenant of grace so that the elect would forever depend upon Him for everything. That is our duty, Christians. It is to depend upon Christ for everything. For where I am weak, He is strong, right? Just as we read. Depending upon Christ. The Lord Jesus did willingly submit Himself to the very lowest depth of disgrace and humiliation. He took upon Him the form of a bondservant, and in that form so humbled Himself as to become obedient unto death, even death on a cross, and that in order to fulfill the conditions of the covenant that was entrusted to Him for the glory of His Father and the redemption of His people, the elect. So that Christ receives then, having accomplished these conditions and accomplishing the covenant, received the highest possible honor as the God-man exalted to be our mediator and king over all. All has been therefore entrusted to Him, friends. So that in Hebrews 1, it says of Jesus, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Christ's throne is forever and ever. And so then when we look forward to the time when the administrator at the right time will, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Then cometh the end, when He shall have," this Christ, "when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and authority and power." That is that Christ will present His bride, the church, the kingdom, and every member of it, which will be all the elect at that time, brought by the administration of the covenant to perfection of eternal life. He will present them to His Father. But that will not cause His reign to cease or end. Right? When it says that He will deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, that doesn't mean His reign ends. Daniel 7, it says, "There was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." And that which is no different than the very promise given to David of Christ's forever kingship. Right? His reign doesn't end, but He gives the kingdom over to the Father. Moreover, 1 Corinthians 15 again, "When all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him to put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." Does that mean that the Father now is in authority over the Son, or starts that authority as the Father over the Son, or that the Son, Jesus, is now subject and that had never taken place? No, it doesn't mean any of that. It just says it is brought about in such a way that God manifested would be all in all. This does not mean that Christ's power over creation ends. But He will give an account for all He has done as administrator of the redemption of His people, and that being the administrator of the eternal covenant shall be more clearly manifested to the creation. And so Christ, Jesus, is the party of the covenant of grace. Or He is the administrator of the covenant of grace. And so He had charge of purchasing through His life and death all the benefits and blessings of the covenant of grace, so that He has the honor of distributing those benefits and blessings, bestowing them on all that the Father has given unto Him, to the elect of God. And He's done it. And so He is doing that now. He's bestowing them upon the elect, the blessings and benefits of the covenant of grace, even today. And that is that first subpoint, we could say, the party of the administration of the covenant of grace. And secondly, we look at this evening at the administration of the covenant of grace. We look at the object of the administration of the covenant of grace. The object of Christ's administration of this eternal covenant. And friends, because the covenant of grace is a covenant of abundant and overflowing grace, it is in some things, not all things, some things, administered to sinners of mankind without consideration of who they are, either as elect or not elect. It is in some things administered to sinners of mankind who are both elect and not elect, reprobate and elect. The elect only are those who are predestined unto eternal life by the Lord from all eternity in Christ alone, given to Christ by the Father. The elect only are the party represented by Jesus Christ as their surety. Only the elect. Christ represents them as their surety. The one standing in their place there at the cross. And even now as their mediatorial king living to make intercession for us. He is their surety. The elect. Their surety only. We must not confuse that. To them only is the administration of the covenant of grace effectual for salvation. It is effectual for salvation. Remember last week we heard that word effectual. That means that it actually works. It's successful. It is effectual. That is, to the elect only does the administration of the covenant actually work for the elect. And it's successful so that they are saved. So that they do receive the blessings and benefits of the covenant of grace. They actually receive it in their surety, Jesus Christ. But it is sinners of mankind without limit that are the object of the administration of the covenant of grace. Christ is empowered by being commissioned by the Father for it. Christ is empowered by being commissioned by the Father for it externally, what you can see, to administer the covenant. Externally. Christ administers the covenant externally. That's what we're receiving right now, all of us. Receiving the covenant externally. The promises of the covenant externally. Outwardly, to our ears. And we can see with our eyes when we come in the Lord's Supper, right? And taste it with our lips. He is divinely authorized to administer the covenant to any sinners in this world, from all times, without exception of who they are. That is, Christ administers the covenant of grace to sinners indefinitely, without exception, in the unlimited offers of the gospel. The offers of the gospel. In the unlimited offers of the gospel. Luke 2. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The gospel in Jesus Christ, because Christ has come. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's not just to the elect. It's to all people. This, friends, is the free offer of the gospel. We've heard that before. The free offer of the gospel. The gospel is offered to all without distinction. All without exception are declared welcome to receive Jesus Himself and all the blessings of the covenant in Him, if they would just come to Him, right? And believe on Him. And trust on Him. All of you this evening are welcome by Jesus to receive Him and all the blessings of the covenant of grace in Him alone. It is offered to you freely. It's free. And so you are to come. So then when we consider the elect of God, those who will believe, those who Christ is their surety, those who will receive the blessings and the benefits of the covenant of grace, those who do truly have faith in Christ alone. When we consider the elect, and therefore the election of certain persons that we here do not know, God knows, of course, but we don't know who the elect are. The elect are not manifested, they're not shown forth in the administration of the covenant. Again, the administration of it is external. So we don't know who the elect are. And so even the extent of that administration to sinners indefinitely or without exception is not founded on election. Right? The administration, the extent of that administration in which the free offer of the gospel goes forth, it's not based upon election. It's not founded on election. The free offer of the gospel is not founded upon election. It's not regulated by election or held back because there are certain elect. That makes sense. But on the intrinsic sufficiency of the obedience and death of the Redeemer Jesus Christ for the salvation of all the human race. That it's offered to them by His death. There is offered the free offer of the gospel. Romans 1. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Luke 14. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. There's the free offer. Mark 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. And so in other words, the free offer of the gospel is to go out to all peoples that they may be saved. The administration of the free offer of the gospel to all peoples for their salvation is not based upon or regulated upon election. We don't go out and say, oh, are you elect? You are. Now I can preach the gospel to you. That's not how it works. That's not what God says how it works. Or how He says it works. It doesn't work that way. It's not based upon election. And so what does that mean? This is the reason, friends, that we should be all the more zealous to proclaim the gospel. It's because of the covenant of grace. It's because of the administration of the covenant of grace that we have an administrator, Jesus Christ, who has called us and who has been called to offer Himself and salvation to all peoples without exception. To offer salvation to all peoples without exception, because Christ was justified. Christ has justified not the elect. Christ has not justified the elect. Christ justified sinners, right? He justified sinners by His infinitely meritorious righteousness so that He is offered, and all the benefits and blessings of the covenant of grace with Him are freely offered wherever He is preached. Isaiah 59. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. The Redeemer comes unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Friends, here is where those who deny the free offer of the gospel go astray. There may be even some in the Reformed world who, Reformed churches who deny the free offer of the gospel. All sinners, all mankind have a moral character. All mankind has a moral character. Consider how the Lord describes all mankind in their natural state, that is, in their sinful state. And who are in union with Adam. Unjust, ungodly, sinners, enemies, without strength, dead in trespasses and sins, scorners who delight in scorning, fools who hate knowledge, corrupt, wicked, backsliding, disobedient, gainsaying people, spending their money for that which is not bread, and their labor for that which satisfieth not, prisoners, lost, self-destroying, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. We're going to describe how the Lord describes all who are in their nature moral characters. All men and women and children are moral characters. They're moral. They have morals. They have right and wrong in how they live. Not only of the elect in their natural state for whom Christ died, but of all the rest of mankind. He, even the reprobate, right? He administers the covenant in the offers and calls of the gospel to sinners without exception. And this He does in administering the covenant to sinners without exception without the consideration of whether they are the elect or not elect, or elect and reprobate. Consider that what God the Father has provided as His gracious ordinance for salvation to sinners of mankind is general and unlimited. Remember Numbers 21? Israel in the wilderness, they had rebelled against Jehovah. And so the Lord sent a judgment upon His own people. And when many were bitten by serpents and died and were dying, and this continued, and yet the Lord, out of His mercy, instituted an ordinance for the cure. A fiery serpent up on a pole, and He granted with a promise to the entire congregation of Israel, promising that whosoever would be looking upon that fiery serpent for the purpose that they would be healed should live. Right, that was His promise. They would live if they're looking to that fiery serpent for their healing. That was up on the pole. Numbers 21 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and say, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And that was told to every single person in the congregation of Israel. People kept dying. Some were saved. No single person in the congregation who needed healing was accepted in this promise. It was unto all of them. And it's the same by those who have been bitten by that old serpent, the devil, and sin, and is by that deadly poison that has entered into them through union with Adam. That God appointed the administrator of the covenant of grace, Jesus Christ. God appointed Christ to be His great ordinance to heal, promising to all the fallen and sinful peoples in union with Adam that whosoever of them would, by looking upon and believing on Christ to heal them of their sins, would be saved and live. And so we're given John 3. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Right? Same in the Old Testament and New Testament. The promise, the free offer is free to whoever will hear and believe. The preaching of the gospel is free. It is free. And it's offered to all. And notice that these passages are not saying that preaching is unto the elect only, that Christ is offered to the elect only, or that it ever says that in the churches of Jesus Christ on the earth, that there is only the elect in the pews. It doesn't say that in the Scriptures. Now, does Christ die? Did Christ die for all without exception? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He died for the elect only. He is the surety for the elect only. He stands in the place of the elect only. And yet He is, as the administrator of the covenant of grace, He is offered freely to whoever hears. Whoever hears, He is freely offered. Consider Isaiah 61, which is speaking of Jesus Christ specifically. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." So Jesus is to administer the covenant of grace without exception, right? Think of the words He used there in that passage. To the meek, to the poor, to the bruised, to the brokenhearted, to those who mourn. But so too, not only those that might seem to have good qualities about them, but even to the captives, to the prisoners, those that are slaves and bound because they sold their inheritance, even sold themselves. He's showing there's no exceptions, friends, of who is offered this good news to be saved from it. Christ was, Isaiah 42, He was given for a covenant of the people. He was given for a covenant of the people. He's the administrator of the covenant for a people, of a people. He was not given for a covenant for this or that class of people, but of a people without exception. None on earth, past, present, or future, are accepted from the administering of the covenant of grace to them. If they have ears to hear and they can hear, or even if it can be communicated to them in some way, it is to them without exception. Why? For He is the ordinance of God for the taking away of the sins of the world. He is empowered to administer the covenant of grace to the guilty and to the lost. John 1, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Mark 16 again. And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. The gospel going to all, there are some who will believe and be saved. There are some who will not believe and they will be condemned. And are condemned already, as we learn in John's gospel. It's through the limitless power of the administrator, Jesus Christ, that He issues out of His unlimited offer and call the gospel by which all without exception who hear the gospel are warranted, are declared, welcome to come unto Him for the grace of the covenant, for the blessings of the covenant. Matthew 11. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so Christ executes perfectly His commission from the Father, as we've already heard, spreading the good tidings to all peoples, not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles, all peoples throughout the world. Proverbs 8, Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Unto you, O men, to the sons of man. There's no exception. He doesn't say a certain people of the sons of man. He says to the sons of man. There's no exception. Where did He call the disciples to go in Mark 16? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Christians, the gospel is to go forth and be communicated to all peoples everywhere at all times, men, women, children, rich and poor, wicked people, to people in prison without exception. The Lord Jesus, we know, saves none but the elect of God. He's died only for those of the elect of God. And yet He is still deemed the Savior of the world. He is saving His elect from all over the world. Titus 2, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. How is the grace that brings salvation appeared to all men? It appeared to all men in offer, in the free offer to all men who hear it. Consider this illustration. You think of a doctor who is made a doctor in Grandview. Let's say we all live in Grandview. He's free. He's offered to the community, to all in Grandview, without exception, to help bring healing to people who are sick. He's a doctor by offer. And in this way, we could say, like the terms we've been using, he is a doctor as he's an administrator as a doctor. He has the office of a doctor. And yet he's not actually a healer, a doctor to anyone except those who actually come to him to be healed. If you don't call upon him, he will not heal you. If you don't go unto him, you will die of your diseases. And yet it's still true that he was your doctor, offered to all, right? To heal. You could have employed him. You could have received many benefits from his work, his medicine, etc. But you refused to go unto him for healing. It's entirely your own fault that you are not healed by him. And Christ is the same. Right? He is an administrator. He has office of Savior of the world. And yet he is only a Savior to those who actually come to him by faith alone, to the elect. The very fact that you are a sinner is proof that Jesus Christ is your Savior in offer, as your administrator. In offer. Your Savior by office. If you seek after another Savior, and you turn away from Jesus and your diseases of sin and death, rather than committing yourself to Jesus as the physician of souls, then you do so unto your own peril, to your own death and damnation. It is sinners of mankind without exception who labor and are heavy laden. When we read that passage in Matthew 11. Isaiah 55 shows us, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? They are laden with sin. And so it's why Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's the free offer of the gospel to all of you and all in the world who must hear the gospel. And it's why we must, as Christians, go out and tell people the gospel, because Christ is using us to proclaim that gospel which he has promised to do as administrator. So in conclusion, so this is where we summarize, and if you have not, if you've been lost a little bit or a lot, this is where we summarize. In conclusion, we've looked at the administrator and the object of the covenant of grace in its administration. Christ is the administrator. That is, he is in charge. He's been committed by the Father to purchasing through his life and death all the benefits and blessings of the covenant of grace. And so he has the honor then, because he has done so, he's purchased that, he has the honor now of distributing those benefits and blessings, bestowing them on all the Father, all that the Father has given unto him, who are the elect of God. And Christ, as the administrator of the covenant of grace, administers it, second point, outwardly to all people everywhere without exception through the preaching of the gospel to all. And thus this evening, if you want to be a recipient of all the blessings and benefits of Christ and the covenant of grace, the offer is again freely given to you, that you must come unto the Savior Jesus Christ for salvation, all those blessings and benefits and eternal life. For there is one name. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ, the administrator of the covenant of grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise you. We pray that you would turn our hearts to you in faith from our sins. Father, we're thankful for the free offer of the gospel. We pray that you would turn our hearts, that we would receive that offer, having received it only by your grace, the gift that you give, that we would not boast in ourselves, but boast in you alone, and in your Son, our administrator of this covenant. And Father, we ask that you would, as for us who are believers, who are your people, your elect, and all who profess to be of your people, your bride, I pray that you would fill us with such zeal to tell people of the good news and offer freely Christ to them. For he freely offers himself to all peoples everywhere without exception, to all who would hear and believe. Such would receive the benefits and blessings of the covenant of grace. We pray that this would be true of all of us, that we would have believed, but also that we would spread the news of the goodness, the grace, the love, and mercy, and justice, and holiness of Christ, even through his death on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.